Next Sunday, if you know how you go and you buy that ugly sweater and you're only going to wear it typically one Sunday, well, next Sunday is the day to do that. Or you can wear something very appropriate, very, very nice. I don't want to rule that out because that might be what I'm doing. But anyways, hey, an amazing opportunity fell in our laps on Friday or Thursday. You might have heard of the Toys for Tots, which is, you know, it's just this massive gathering of toys for families that are in need. Well, they were going to host it at the library right up on 224th. But what's typically about 500 families in need during the season is 1,500. And the library is not open because of the COVID restrictions. The parking lot's not big enough. And someone said to them, hey, there's this new church down the street. Why don't you go ask them? And we said, yeah, sure, come on. And so on Thursday, they're going to come with a truck, and they're going to start setting up out here. And then all Friday from 9 to 5 and Saturday from 9 to 5, families will be coming. I mean, this is a big deal, like radio coverage, TV coverage. Ed Troyer is going to be out here, other businesses with providing food, etc. And we just need to help them kind of, because the families stay in their cars. What we do is we take their order, we come in here, and they're going to set up in here. We're going to grab whatever they need, and then we're going to take it back out to them. I mean, what an amazing, I mean, that's why this building is here. It is not for us, in a sense. It's really for the community. I mean, that was a no-brainer. So I guess what I'm saying to those of you that are here and those of you that are tuned in online, please, this is a great opportunity for us to say, hey, we're here for you. We are here for you. And so what I'm asking you to do is on the Connect card that you have on your seat, or those of you that are online, you can go to the virtual Connect card and let us know. We need help on Thursday from 3 to 5, and we need, like, a lot of people on Friday from 8:30 to 5 and Saturday from 8:30 to 5. So just throwing that out there, if you want to be a part of that, it's going to be an awesome thing. It's a great way for us to say, this is why we're here. This is why we've come. This is why God has provided this wonderful resource for us. So Toys for Tots this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, okay? How about I pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. Father, thanks for your love for us, and thank you for this building as we have always desired to use it to minister to your people. We pray, Lord, that this morning as we open up your word, it'll be our time of equipping. It'll be our time of aligning our lives in the likeness of your Son so that we reflect the beauty and glory of him and not us. I pray that you would speak through me as I have nothing to say, Lord, but you have everything to say. May we receive it. May we not merely listen, but Father, help us also to apply it. And I pray your blessing over this time of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about something today. It's the H word. What do you think the H word is when you say it in? And it's a very scary word, particularly as it relates to the church. What might the H word be? Anyone want to guess? Hate? Hate's a good guess. That's not it. Hell? Okay. Well, yeah, that's red. Yeah, no. How about hypocrisy? I mean, none of us like hypocrisy. We don't like hypocrites. And what we have to accept as a church at times is that is one of the biggest obstacles. To those of you in this room who are not followers, who maybe aren't big God people, church people, those of you online that feel the same way, chances are there was some hypocritical moment or person that just kind of made you recoil and say, I don't want to be a part of that. That doesn't look genuine. That doesn't look real. And Jesus is taking this morning, he is taking hypocrisy straight on. He is taking hypocrites straight on. He's taking dead aim at them, as he should. And when I say them, I mean you and me. You see, we're all hypocrites in a way. We've all been hypocritical in a way. And it's not a good look. But it's particularly not a good look for the church. And what I want us to really understand today as we address this idea of hypocrisy, and in particular, Jesus dials in on motive. I mean, there's different expressions of hypocrisy. But what happens is when you when you look one way, when you act in a certain way that you would think would be motivated by a certain reason or passion, but in all reality, it's not. It's something entirely different. That's what Jesus is going to attack today. And we really need to understand the importance of this is really twofold. First is, as the church, if you don't realize, we are up against people's impressions that church people are hypocritical. But secondly, and in particular today, when we make God, get this, when we make God the means to the end, when we act in a certain way that looks godly so that we can get something other than God, God does not sit in that seat well. God is never the means to the end. He is the end. And for those two reasons, it's critical that we really jump into and understand where Jesus is going in his teaching about the fact that motives matter. So, if you have your Bible, please, or your Bible app, let's look at the table of contents. You're looking at the very first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. It will be hopefully a worn-out book by the time this is all said and done. And I want you to turn to specifically your table of contents. You'll get you to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to get to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read the first 18 verses. I'm going to read them all the way through. I've got a few things to say. And then we're going to circle back after I finish reading and really kind of dial into the umph, if you will, of what Jesus is getting at. And as I read the first 18 verses, and you'll see Jesus is addressing hypocrisy. And in particular, he's addressing the expression of hypocrisy, that is where someone looks like they're doing something for one reason, but in reality, there's a whole other motive going on. And I want you to notice there's a familiar structure to Jesus' teaching. He calls out the certain form of hypocrisy. He calls it out. And then he addresses the correction. And then he gives the motivation. So we're looking for, I want you to hear, listen for the form of the hypocrisy. I want you to hear for the correction, but I really also want you to hear for the motivation. God, through the teaching of Jesus, motivates us not to be hypocritical. So with that being said, let's start with verse 1 of chapter 6. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be applauded by people. Because I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let me ask you a question just right there. He's calling them out. They're giving and helping, and they're doing it. This is good. This is an act of righteousness, he calls it. This is a godly action. But they want recognition. And they're doing it for the recognition. Now, here's my question to you. Just let this set out there. And be honest. How do you handle people that you do something generous for who do not thank you? I mean, can you get past that? Can you think, I just gave up this day. I just gave you this amount of money. I just let you pour your whole life out into my hands to help you. And you get nothing back. You get no sense of gratitude on their part. No thank you. How do you handle that? Like a hypocrite? Verse 5, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's that form again, right? Here's the form of hypocrisy. Here is where he gives the correction to that hypocrisy and then the motivation. But then what Jesus does, he goes from there and he kind of like does this, has a sidebar on prayer. And this is probably a place that you're familiar with. He drills down a little deeper on prayer. He says in verse 7, when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things that you need before you ask them. He says, quit running around babbling. Quit running around throwing out all kinds of words to impress God, as if to garner from him his attention. Now, Jesus is not condemning long prayers. We might, right? Have you ever been there when you're praying, your head's bowed, and pretty soon you start nodding off because that prayer is just that long? I think we've all been there. I'm guessing you might have been in this room when someone like me might have been praying. But Jesus isn't condemning that. He's saying, what is the reason? What is the motive behind these long, lengthy prayers? Are they really trying to garner the attention of God? He says, because you've already got that. God knows what you need even before you ask. Well, that begs the question, well, then why even ask? Because we must remember that prayer is an incredible expression of worship. Prayer is our saying to God, I can't do it. I need help. Prayer is our way of being vulnerable to a God who has been incredibly vulnerable in the person of Jesus Christ so that we can be in relationship with him. Chances are, as a parent, you maybe knew ahead of time what your kid knew before they even came up and asked you. But when they came up and they asked you, that's their vulnerability. That's their realizing, you're mom, you're dad, and I need you. Okay? So he says, quit babbling. And then he goes into the Lord's Prayer, in which he teaches them how to pray. Now notice in verse 9, he says, therefore you should pray like this. He didn't say, therefore you should pray this, because these words themselves can be prayed exactly as they are here. There's nothing wrong with that. But the bigger picture is this is actually a form of prayer that shows you what the components of prayer that are important. He says, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Jesus is starting off with Father. That was scandalous back then. That was saying that God is your provider. He's your protector. He's your Father. He's not some distant being that doesn't have time for you. He's your Father. That's how we are to go into prayer, is realizing that God cannot, again, just like a father, an earthly father, who when their child comes in and wants to talk to them, a healthy dad says, what do you want, son? What can I do for you, my daughter? And then we acknowledge that his name is holy. We revere him. We tell him how wonderful he is and the reasons for his beauty and why we're in awe of him. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus is teaching us that as we pray and what we pray for, may we pray with the kingdom in mind. May what we ask for help move the kingdom forward, because the desire of God and his mission is that the kingdom comes from there to here. And how does that happen? It comes through us in our obedience. And so that as we're praying, may we be mindful that our prayers would fit into the movement of the kingdom of God forward. He says, give us today our daily bread. That's where we ask for the things that we need. I find it amazing that some people struggle to ask God for the things they need. Or they struggle for the people of God to pray for them. There are some people in my life who I regularly ask, how can I pray for you? I said, we're good. I'm good. I'm like, dude, you're not that good. You're not that perfect. And I don't know if they feel like, well, let somebody else, I'll be okay. No, we're to ask God for the things that we need. He says, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. There's a time in which we confess, not our sins. I like this translation. It's our debts. Why do I like that word debt? Because we owe God. And my friends, we owe him a debt we could never pay, which is why Jesus came, so that he could pay on our behalf. But then he connects it to, and that we also we forgive our own debtors, those who sin against us, those who hurt us. If we're going to receive God's forgiveness, we cannot withhold it from somebody else. And then he says, and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is a very challenging verse. It's a very misunderstood verse, because you're thinking, wait a minute, why am I asking God? God, please do not tempt me. Because we know in James, the half-brother of Jesus, James says, God does not tempt anyone. At the same time, we know that Jesus' confirmation, right? His coronation was at his baptism, but his confirmation was when he was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose of what? To be tested. And he was tempted in three different ways. And so the way we understand this prayer of what Jesus, how Jesus is teaching us to pray, we do not need to say to God, please don't tempt me because you will not tempt me. What he is saying is, please God, do not allow me to be overcome by the temptation of who, he says, the evil one. And so we are to pray, God, please do not allow me to be overcome with temptation by the evil one, my adversary, for he is the tempter and deceiver in my life. Verse 14, for if you forgive people their wrongdoings, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Ah, wow. I say wow because I know that in this room, and I know that people that are watching have been hurt in ways that they find it impossible to forgive. They find it very difficult to forgive. And then you read a passage like this. And Jesus is not making forgiveness from God conditional. Our forgiveness from God comes by way of a gift. But what he is saying is that if you cannot forgive somebody else, then you've not received the gift of forgiveness from God. Because if you are holding over somebody the forgiveness they are asking of you, and yet you do not give it, that means they've not done something, either in and of itself, or they've not done enough of something for you to say, now I forgive you. Which would seem to imply that you're looking at God's forgiveness in the same way. Is that you're thinking you've done something to garner that forgiveness. You've gone a certain part of the way to receive from God, and that means you've really not been forgiven. Because forgiveness is a gift, my friends. It's not anything we can earn at all. And so Jesus makes that very clear. He kind of, that's the mic drop verse in a sense of forgiveness. Now we move on to fasting. So he had that little kind of, let's make a little detour into, let's get into the depth of prayer for a moment. And then he says in verse 16, whenever you fast, don't be sad faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive. So their fasting is obvious to people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that you don't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, let's circle back and let's really get, what is the main central teaching here? Go back to verse 1. The central teaching, it comes right out in the beginning. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The central teaching is the hypocrisy of motive. It is doing the right things. Get that. They're doing the right things, but with the wrong motive. The motive isn't to glorify God. The motive isn't to help other people. That's not what's driving. The motive is recognition, being seen as being a spiritual person. And so the reality of it is, something that I think is worth writing down, is that doing the right things with the wrong motives makes for the wrong things. Doing the right things, but doing them in the wrong way for the wrong reasons, in the end means they are wrong. Jesus is not teaching these things that you need to do them in private. Otherwise, my prayer just moments ago was a sin. Jesus is not teaching that we must go in private and do these things. What he is saying is if you can't do them without seeking recognition, then do them in private. And that might be really good that we do them in private, because then we develop this idea that we don't need recognition. I asked you earlier, how do you handle when someone that you've done something for does not thank you? If that bothers you, you have to ask yourself, why am I doing it? Why did I do it? Why should I do it? So Jesus is not saying that all these things must be done privately. It's not what he's saying. You see, we need to recognize that being seen doing these things is much different than doing these things to be seen. Do you understand the difference? Being seen doing these things in and of themselves is not wrong. As a matter of fact, to moms and dads who have children in their homes, I would say, let your children see you doing these things in hopes that it rubs off onto them and they're intrigued by it and they see it happening so that when you teach them the importance of it, they can match those two together. That is entirely different than saying, I'm going to do these things so that I can be seen and people can recognize me and think that I'm something very special. Jesus is talking about motive. When he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What does he mean by that? What he's saying is, when you're giving with your left hand, don't be doing this. Hey, with your right hand saying, of course, sorry, this is my right hand, this is my left hand. If you're giving with your right hand, he's not saying, hey, with the left hand, call the applause to yourself, okay? He's not saying, when you give with your left hand, pat yourself on the back with your right hand. Man, I am pretty special, dude. I'm something else, you know. I'm legit. He's saying, you know, once you give, forget about it. Forget about it. Don't think you're something special, and certainly don't think they owe you any kind of applause. Another question, throw out there. What's your motive for being here today? What's my motive for being up here speaking? I mean, I can tell you there have been times that when I speak, I hope you think that I speak well. And that's part of the brokenness in me. That's part of the insecurity that we all have and that we probably fight regularly, right? And if I come out here and I speak in such a way that I hope that it helps you and that you'll think good of me, I always hope that it helps you. But if I attach to that this any part of my identity, well, that makes me hypocritical. It's very easy to be hypocritical. It really is. And Jesus, I know what he says is, okay, you hypocrites, there's your reward, right? He says, when you go and you give and people recognize that, or you go and you pray and they play the trumpets and say, hey, look, here's the professional prayers. And when you fast and people look at you and you just haven't really taken care of yourself because you want people to know, wow, man, did you have a rough night? No, I'm fasting. What Jesus says, okay, hey, your reward is people's approval. But is it really a reward? I mean, honestly, ask yourself. Because there's a part of us that really, I think, all wants to be liked by people, to be respected by people. And that's part of the fact that we're created in the image of God. We sense there's something special about us. Now, I realize there's a few of you out there saying, I couldn't care less what people think about me. And usually what that betrays is, or reveals, is what follows that statement is, so I'm going to do whatever I want. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not saying, hey, don't worry about what people think about you. Who cares, right? No, we have a witness as the church. How we live our lives matters to God, okay? That's not what he's getting at here. We want to be accepted. We want to be approved by people. I mean, think about it. Kids, when they're early on, go, what? Mommy, watch me. Daddy, watch me. Why do they want that? Because they want to be affirmed, right? And as adults, we still carry that insecurity as a part of our brokenness, part of the sin disease into our lives. And we realize we're broken, but at the same time, we want approval and acceptance because we're created in the image of God. And those collide. And so what we'll do sometimes is rather than seek the approval and the acceptance of the one that really matters, we'll try to get it ourselves by going to people. And is that really a reward? I've not experienced that. When I'm looking for the approval of people, here's what happens. For one, I get on the roller coaster of ups and downs, right? I put on the seatbelt, I'm holding on the lap bar because my day, my mood, my attitude, as people think good of me, yes, it's great. And then they think negative of me. Yeah, this is great. I'm a loser. Wow, this is wonderful. I love life. Jesus, come back tomorrow. I mean, that's what you, when you attach or I attach my approval, my acceptance, when I seek that from people, my friends, that's what you get. The second thing you get is you cannot handle failure. When you let them down, if they are what makes you tick, their approval, their thoughts about you, you will crash and burn when you fail them. And you're going to fail them because you cannot please all the people all the time. You can't even please one person all of the time. And what happens when you don't is it crushes you. It destroys you. Thirdly, this reward. This is Jesus' sarcasm. I mean, this is, you know, Seinfeld's got nothing on him, right? On Jesus. You can't be real. You're afraid to be real. You're afraid to open up and share the things that you struggle with because you think people are going to judge you. And in some cases, they have. Hypocritically so. And so Jesus sarcastically says, hey, if that's the reward you want, go get it. But then he calls out another reward, doesn't he? He says, the reward from your Father in heaven, verse 1. In verses 4, 6, and 18, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. So what I want you to notice is, first off, that Jesus does call attention to these acts of righteousness, practicing righteousness, good living, right? And he says, helping the poor, that's a good thing to do. Ask yourself, are you doing that? Praying, that's a really good thing to do. In a minute, I'll explain how God might reward us for those things. And then thirdly, fasting, which is the practice of self-denial, of sacrifice. We're not really good at that. We don't really hold back stuff. We want it when we want it. And so these things that he's calling attention to, they are good things. But remember, a good thing that's done with the wrong motive is a bad thing. If I'm up here, which is a good thing, but I'm doing it with the wrong motive, then it's a bad thing. If you're sitting here, which is a good thing, but you're here for the wrong motive, then it's a bad thing. And here's the challenge to that. That makes us no different than the older son and the prodigal son story that Jesus shared. And everyone focuses on the young son who says, Dad, give me my inheritance. I don't like you. I'm going to go make my own way. And he goes off and he blows everything to the point that he's eating food that the pigs are eating. And he realizes, I need to go back to Dad. And Dad's walking out to the edge of town every day looking for his younger son to come back. And so everyone focuses on that while the older son stays home. And he's honoring his dad and he's doing all the right things. And then when the younger son comes back and Dad throws a big party, who gets angry? The older son. Which reveals that in the older son's life, he was doing the right things but for the wrong motive, which makes it the wrong thing. And Jesus was teaching that parable so that the Pharisees who were listening, who were doing all the right things but with the wrong motive, would realize that they themselves needed the forgiveness of God equally as the younger son or as those who would run off and live wildly. So in this room, all of us, at some point you got to ask yourself, even the right things that I'm doing, if I'm doing them with the wrong motive, I need to forgive. Ask God's forgiveness for that. I need to turn and repent from that. And God, what's amazing in this story, in this teaching, is that notice what Jesus says that God does so that the correction of this hypocritical life is God uses rewards. You would think, wouldn't you think that Jesus would just have said to them, hey, here's the correction. Do it just because. I shouldn't have to give you a reason. Because he's God. But he doesn't, does he? He doesn't do that. And everywhere he says, here's the correction so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God, or Jesus is teaching that God uses rewards to draw from us right behavior with the right motive, makes for right things. Now, why would he do that? Why would he not just say, just because I said so? Well, the answer is in what the rewards are. The rewards that I'll give you in just a moment, they're not all of them. They're just the ones that came to mind as I was thinking through this. What we have to understand is the rewards that Jesus is speaking of, they're not disconnected from your relationship with God. In other words, Jesus isn't saying, hey, if you give to the poor and you do it with the right motive, hey, you'll get that car you want, you'll get that promotion you want, you'll get that second home that you want, you'll be healed of that disease that you have. That's not necessarily what he means at all. Now, that could possibly happen, but what he really is talking about is the rewards that he is promising are the rewards that will draw us closer to that relationship with God. Because remember, God is not the means to the end. He is the end. And he will reward you with whatever you need, however will help you draw closer to him. And so in that sense, rewards make sense. I mean, rewards really are signs of approval. They're signs of God's delight. So when we pursue him with doing the right thing with the right motive, God rewards us with things that will help us do that even more, with more intention and more devotion. And so in that sense, these rewards are good things. Now, what are these rewards? First thing that the reward is not, is it's not salvation. Salvation always is and always will be a gift. Okay, so when Jesus is speaking about God's rewards, it is not salvation. It is not the forgiveness of our sins for eternity. Because salvation is a gift to us. And the reason it's a gift to us is because it is first a reward to Jesus. Jesus' perfect life in your place, and then his sacrificial substitutionary death. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we are saved. And when we receive salvation as a gift, Jesus sees it as his reward for what he endured and what he went through. And for that reason, and with that understanding, we can now look for the gifts that come. When we give to people in need, we have the joy of helping them. It feels good when you see that you are put in a place with the resources to help somebody who's really in a difficult time. When we give to the poor, it helps free us from our grip on money and materialism. These are wonderful rewards that help us draw closer to God, that help us understand who God is when we help those who are in need. When we pray without seeking applause, when we pull off and just pray for the sake of talking to God, we draw close to him, and we experience the closeness, the intimacy the Spirit of God produces in our hearts that Paul says we cry out to God at times because we feel so close to him. Daddy is what Paul says. That is a wonderful, wonderful reward from praying. Secondly, it's the peace of unloading our burdens to God. We have the peace of just saying, God, here they are. And I'm handing them to my captain, king, and CEO of my life. And then fasting. When we fast, when we withhold from our body the physical, the material needs that we have, and we feel the burn of that, we feel the pain of that, what we're teaching ourselves, we're strengthening our ability to have self-control, to be able to say no to things, to not be tempted and drawn into things we can say no. And when things become more important, when we seek after the things of God, the rewards of God more than God himself, that does not work, and we recognize that and we say no. Self-control is a very important part of our relationship with God. And when we are fasting and withholding and we're praying in combination with that, what we're saying to God is, this is really important. This really matters to me. And now I can give this focused, directed effort, which makes for more effective prayers. So, what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? May I challenge you in these three ways this week? First, would you financially help someone in need, and if possible, in private? Help someone financially in need, and if possible, do so in private this week. Secondly, is I would encourage you to pray through Jesus' prayer each morning. And remember, you can pray the exact words if you want, but as you're praying those words, I want you to be mindful of what those words mean. Because don't just babble. Stop and think about my Father in heaven. Think about Father, my provider, my protector, one who knows me and knows what I need even before I ask. Why? Because he's my Father. And then thirdly, is I would challenge you to fast one day this week and focus on that one stubborn sin in your life. And just think to yourself, God, how am I going to turn from that? How am I going to stop that from having a place in my life? Whether it's my thoughts, my behavior, my words, whatever it might be. But let's be the people of God. Remember, because for two reasons, we're the witness and testimony to the church. And we'll never really know God the way he wants to be known if we use him as a means, as a tool to something else. Okay? What I want to do is, I just want to give a moment, quietly, give you just some time to kind of be to yourself, you and God. Time of reflection on what we've been listening in, what we've been hearing. And I pray and hope that what the Spirit of God has been prompting in you. So let's take a moment to do that, and then I'll close this with prayer.